sweet hour of prayer, the most important time for any church is their prayer time. The early church met daily for prayer. And the power of it and the dependency upon the Lord as He hears us and we send our petitions to Him. Thank you again, Ron, for lifting up all these needs tonight that's been mentioned. Now, we concluded last Wednesday night with Jacob and Esau, where God said that the elder would serve the younger, or the younger would be the leader. Esau was born first, but he had his hand, Jacob had his hand on the heel of Esau as Esau was born, but he didn't beat Esau out. Esau came out first and made him the eldest, even though they were twins. And anyway, God said the younger and told Rebekah and Isaac this. We're going to see why here in just a moment. Now, let me give you, hopefully we will get into it tonight. Verses 14 through 24 deal with a doctrine, a major doctrine. It's called the sovereignty of God. Paul is going to bring in this very important doctrine, the sovereignty of God. We'll be talking more about that tonight and next week. God is sovereign. But before we do that, we need to summarize and bring everything together here where we are and where we've left off in chapter 9, verse 13. Now, I want to go back into the book of Hebrews in just a moment. It says in verse 13, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. That doesn't mean what we think in the aspect of hatred. It simply means, if you look it up, it's the absence of affection. The hatred means the absence of affection. God did not have an affection for Esau. He had affection for Jacob. Now, and this is what Paul deals with, verses 14 through 24. How could God do that? How could God reject one and accept another, and yet hold man guilty, or hold man accountable? Now, I'm going to read that before we look back at the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at that. It says in verse 19, he brings up these scenarios of questions. People are not standing actually there questioning him. He's surfacing the question because he knows what people will be thinking and saying and questioning. That will say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? He's talking about God. Well, if God creates people in his sovereign will, like Pharaoh, whom he mentions here in this passage, and Esau, then how can he hold them accountable? How can he find fault with them if they've been created for that purpose? Good question. That's a good, legitimate question. How can he find fault with Pharaoh if he made Pharaoh that way? How could God find fault with him? It's a good question. That's a very good question. Now, his passage here is one of the prime passages that the extreme Calvinists use, right here. Calvinists do not understand the sovereignty of God. That's number one. They do not understand the sovereignty of God. That's why we're going to spend a little time on it, because it's confusing. And Calvinism is picking up steam, not only in this church, not only in this country and in churches like this, but in other countries. It is a real problem in the Philippines. Serious problem. So how can you find fault if I created something and it didn't turn out good? How can I hold it accountable? That's the question. That's a very good question. Very good question. And he uses Pharaoh as an example. Well, before we get to Pharaoh, we're going to look at Esau. We're going to answer the question. So hold your finger there in Romans chapter 9 and turn back with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, where it deals with Esau, actually calls him the fornicator. Wow. God takes sexual terminology and applies it to corrupt theology. God is sovereign, and he chooses to do that. And matter of fact, some of the things that he programmed for some of the prophets in the Old Testament, I told many of the preachers at the Preachers Fellowship one time when I preached from the book of Isaiah, I said, I thank God I serve him in the New Testament. Because some of the things that God appointed for his prophets in the Old Testament, extremely difficult, extremely difficult. So we are in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, and again he calls him a fornicator, not a sexual fornicator, but a fornicator in the fact of God's will, God's program, God's blessing, and so forth. Profane, called him a profane person. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, I'm in Hebrews 12:16, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That's all it meant to him. Give me something to eat. That's all it meant to him. He had a birthright. He was born first. And he had that birthright. But he didn't want it. He said, I'd rather have something to eat than this stupid birthright. Well, that birthright happened to be ordained by God. That was established by God. So you see, he cared nothing about the program of God. Now, verse 17 answers Romans chapter 9. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited, and there's our word, the blessing. When he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For why? Why was he rejected? For he found no place of repentance. There it is. You see, when those two boys were born, they didn't do good or they didn't do bad. That's what it says, in the womb. And remember what we learned last week? In the womb, they were called children. In the womb, they were called children. And they hadn't done any bad, they hadn't done any good. But God Almighty, who is sovereign, knows everything before it ever takes place. And he knew what would be in the heart of Esau, and he knew what would be in the heart of Jacob. And I want to tell you, most of the time, Jacob was worse than Esau. He found no repentance. There it is. There it is. Now, though he sought it carefully with tears, he had a time of remorse when he realized, I've given up a very important thing. You know, when you get older, you look back at your early year and you think, how dumb was I? How stupid? Why did I do those stupid things? That's the way we are. We're all humans. And when we look back at our early years of life, and some in their older years, I don't think I've learned yet. We look back, we have a little bit of remorse. That's what Esau had. He had remorse, but he didn't have repentance. And there is a big difference. Remorse is showing sorrow, but it's not showing repentance. Repentance is what God calls for. Remorse is what our emotional feelings, that's what it delivers. Remorse. Remorse is not salvation. Repentance is salvation. So God rejected him right from birth. God rejected him right from birth. And it doesn't mean, you know, this hatred. This hatred is brewing and it's about to boil all over the world. This world is full of hatred. So violent as it returns back to the days of Noah. Earth was filled with violence. Another mass shooting today. And it's sad. It's really sad. And but the fact that God knows, that he's sovereign. And he knows. And he knows what people are going to do after they're born. He knows. Now just let God be God. You Calvinists out there, let God be God. Let God be God. And quit teaching that God has chosen some to go to hell. That is absolutely, totally without merit and is not founded in the Bible. It's not the will of God that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Quote that verse. All right, now, so there's Esau. There he is. And you find him right in the back. And why was he rejected? Because the day would come when he would find remorse, but he couldn't find repentance. He couldn't find repentance. And God knew that. So God chose Jacob. Now, turn back to Romans chapter 9. So we took care of the Esau problem. We're going to take care of the Pharaoh problem when we get down into the passage that deals with the sovereignty of God. But before we go there, we've got to tie the loose ends up. We've dealt with the fathers. As Paul in chapter 9 bring out to Israelites, we've dealt with the fathers, who was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those were the fathers. And we did that through a process of elimination. Abraham messed up. Isaac messed up. Was about to mess up. Rebecca got it correct. And we'll say more about Jacob a little bit later. But I want you to go with me to chapter 9, the last two words of verse 8. We're going to spend just a few minutes here. The last two words of chapter 9, verse 8, the seed. Now, let's clarify something very clear. Children of God, in verse 8, children of God are not according to the flesh. All right? People do not become the children of God by the flesh. So that means one thing. Nobody born humanly, with a human flesh, can ever be claimed or declared a child of God. I don't care who they are. A human flesh birth is not and cannot be counted to be a child of God. We're a creation of God, but not a child of God. All right? So, let's read that again. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, they're not the children of God. That's very clear. The children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. The children of the promise are counted. And there we go to the seed. The seed. Then you go on down into the promise. Now, we're going to look at the promise tonight. We're going to see the promise given. Then we're going to see the promise, we're going to see it, and then we're going to see the promise pictured, and then we're going to see the people. The promise, the picture, and the people. And we're going to do that very quickly. And then we're going to come back to the sovereignty of God. Just tying up the loose ends from chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. Now, we'll come back, hopefully, there to verse 14 after a few moments. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis, where it all began. The Bible was laid out so beautifully, so beautifully. Adam and Eve, in my opinion, humblest opinion, have been wrongly accused and criticized for pointing their finger and blaming each other. I've heard preachers say that Adam pointed his finger at his wife and said, it's her fault. And Eve pointed at the serpent and said, no, it's his fault. But I remind everybody tonight that both of them said, I did eat. Now, they explained it, how it went down. Explaining it is not blaming it. Explaining it is not blaming it. They're simply clarifying with God, this is how it went down. And the woman did give to Eve. Eve did give to Adam. And he did eat. He told God, I did it. That's called confession. That's called confession. How often do you and I, you listen to people pray, how often do they explain a situation to God? Huh? You just think of the prayers of your own life and how often in lifting up a prayer, you explain to God some of the details concerning the prayer or the person that you're praying for. We do that. We do that. We all do that. We give God details. That's all they're doing here. They're simply explaining how the fall went down. Now, of course, Satan tempted them. Let's clarify another theological blooper. Satan cannot force make anybody do anything against their will. He can tempt them, but he can't make them. They did eat. So this wasn't a blame game. This was an explain. They were simply explaining. They're not pointing their finger at one another. They're simply explaining, I did eat. That's exactly what the woman said in verse 12, a man said in verse 12, the last three words, I did eat. The woman in the last three verses of verse 13, I did eat. That's called confession. With some explanation. Were they guilty? Absolutely. They do wrong? Absolutely. Did they try to explain it away? No. Didn't make it any less serious. It didn't make it any less. You know, sometimes people do try to put explanations in to kind of put a bumper in there and kind of soften the blow, but it don't happen. It don't help it. So in verse 14, immediately after the confession, verse 14, Satan deals with the serpent immediately, and he is condemned to the earth. And that's where he'll crawl. That's where he still crawls. My sister-in-law out there back at Waterford, and I absolutely cannot stand the looks of a snake. I don't care if it's blue, brown, black. I don't care what color it is. I don't care what kind it is. I can't stand the look of a snake. So I opened my Facebook page this morning. And what's the first thing I see? It's great big long snake. Right outside her door. Then she shows it hanging from a pitchfork. It must be 6-7 feet long. Then I go down to Facebook, and you know what the second thing was? This big snake crawling down into a hole. I said, bye, Facebook. I don't need you anymore today. I hate the looks of a snake. But anyway, he took care of the serpent. Verse 15 is the promise. The promise. I will. Anytime God says, I will, that's promise, I will. And the predominantly most of God's sovereign will is unconditional. Now, there are some with conditions, but the predominant most of God's sovereign will is unconditional. I will, I will, I will. That's it. So how do we become children of God? By the, according to chapter 9, How do we become the children of God? By the promise. Not by the flesh, by the promise. And what does the promise bring? Over in chapter 9, the last two words we read, the seed. The seed. And these are the children of God by promise, which will ultimately bring the seed. All right? Now, that's extremely important. Now, we all know John 3:16. We all know it. We quote it. We evangelize with it. For God so loved the world, and on. And it's the fact of when the seed came. Now, 15 is the promise of the seed that it would come. Then in 16, you have conception of the woman. That's so beautifully laid out there. But for natural woman, it is consequences. It's consequences. I don't have time to get into that tonight. I may preach on that some Sunday morning. I saw that today. It's so beautifully laid out there. The promise of the seed, and what comes next? Conception. Conception follows immediately. But it's in consequences of the woman. Now let's go back into verse 15. I will put enmity, that's a battle. Enmity means fight. Between thee and the woman. It just says the woman. Now many teach, and I've heard them say it, that refers to Eve. It absolutely does not refer to Eve. Eve thought it was her. Yes, we'll see in a minute. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, that's Satan's seed, and her seed, the woman's seed. There'll be a battle between good and evil. You wanted to know what good and evil was all about? You've just been introduced to it. It's going to be his seed battling against her seed. And many believe that refers to Eve. It does not refer to Eve. Because Eve had two sons by her husband named Adam. The seed that's prophesied and promised here would become without a man. Between thy seed and her seed, it, that's the seed shall bruise thy head. You want to kill a snake? You got to take his head off. Yeah, a snake can live for days. You can cut them in two and they can live. Yep. You want to kill it? You got to take its head off. Yep. I know. I'm an expert at it. I have killed more snakes than I can count. Now, it shall bruise thy head. That happened on Calvary. Satan's seed will bruise your head. That happened on Calvary. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I'm sorry. Bruise his head. That's the seed, the spiritual seed promised here would bruise the head of the serpent. That would mean total annihilation. And thou, that's Satan, would bruise his heel. That's what he did on Calvary. He didn't destroy Christ on Calvary. Now, so we have the seed. Now, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, you jump over to chapter 4. In verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I've got a... There it is. She thought, I'm the woman. I'm the woman. I got a man, and who's he from? From the Lord. Every mother wants to believe that their newborn baby is an angel, born with angel wings. But like the deer lose their horns, these little babies lose their angel wings when they get about 16 or 17 years of age. They drop off. Some not as bad as others. Now, the Bible says that Cain was not from the Lord. The Bible said Cain, in 1 Peter, The Bible says that Cain was of the wicked one. Yep. Cain was of the wicked one. Eve thought she was the woman of the promise of the prophecy in Genesis 3:15. She's not. Eve is not the woman. He just mentions the woman and the seed. There's the promise. And I don't have time tonight, but 6-7 years ago, I started here and went through all the way through the Old Testament, and we ended up in Bethlehem. We ended up in Bethlehem. That's where we ended up. I don't have time to do that tonight. So there's the seed promised. All right. Now, go over with me, if you will, to Genesis. We'll stop off in chapter 12. This was all before the flood. You had that godly line all the way down to Noah, then the flood, then after the flood, nations were born in chapter 11. That all of those people that lived from Adam up until the time of the flood were destroyed except Noah and his family that was in the ark. God reached down into that quagmire of a mess after the flood and pulled out Abraham, and among all the nations that was started in Genesis 11, God started a nation. A nation. Now, in chapter 12, the Lord had said unto Abram, who was the high father, and we read he became the father of many nations. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will. There's the blessing. There's the blessing. And Abraham comes from the ancestors all the way back to Noah. You can trace it in chapter 10 and 11. You can trace him. And his ancestors, one of his ancestors was called Eber, E-B-E-R. And that's where Abraham gets the name, and we find the name, Hebrew. Hebrew. Abraham had an ancestor by the name of Eber. He's in the genealogies there. Now, so he calls Abraham out from the Ur of the Chaldees, and the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's what it says. He believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Period. The children of God are not of the flesh. The children of God are by promise. I will. I will. I will. Abraham. Okay. 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 Now, so he is going to bless him and make a great nation. But I want you to notice the last part of verse 3. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, that's where the nation begins. That's who we're studying in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. That's where it began, right there. That's where it began, right after the flood, about 150 years after the flood. The total, as they repopulation, replenished the earth, they all settled down the Ur of the Chaldees, lower modern-day Iraq. They were so evil. They were so wicked. They worshipped everything. Even world history declares these people that lived after the flood the most ungodly people that the earth ever knew. And out of that quagmire of a mess came the nations and a nation. And that one nation began with the Hebrew, Eber to Abraham, that godly line that traces all the way back to Noah, and after the flood, Shem, his son, back into that godly line. Not through Ham, not through Japheth. That godly seed traces it back to Shem, Noah's son. Now, so you come down through that, and here comes the nation of the Jews. And that's who we're studying over in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. Now, so we see the promise predicted, and that promise concerns the seed, just exactly what Paul referred to in chapter 9, the last two words of verse 8. the seed. After he declares, we're not children of God by flesh. We're children of God by promise. After he declares that, then he mentions the seed. I said last week, all people are called. All people are chosen. But not all people are children. And there's a big difference, just like between the difference of remorse and repentance, there's a big difference between being called and being chosen and being a child. Big difference. And that's where these guys get all messed up in Calvinism and stuff, so forth. I read Calvinistic literature. I've read Calvinistic writings, and they take Scripture out of context. They twist the Scripture to say things they do not say. They're the most dishonest people in the area and the realm of theology. They are misrepresenting a sovereign God because they don't know the doctrine. They don't know their Bible. They're following man and the traditions of it. And it's sad. Now, let's see the seed. We'll now see the seed beginning in a nation. All right? The seed now begins in a nation. Now, let's go over and see the seed pictured in chapter 22. The seed promised. We're children of God by promise. What's the promise evolve? The seed. The seed. The seed of the woman. Who is that? That's Christ. Born of a virgin. Born of a woman. Not of a man. Now in chapter, after God tempted Abraham on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, and Abraham was willing, if necessary, to slay Isaac, God stepped in at the moment, right at the moment, the sword was coming down and said, hold it. The angel grabbed his hand, and he offered there something that God provided him for him. This is what God had to say to Abraham after the temptation of the offering of Isaac. In Genesis 22, verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, notice he says, thine only son. Now how many sons has he got? Huh? What'd God say? Your only son. See it? Because one's born of the flesh and one's born of the promise. That makes the difference. And we're the children of God by promise. Not the flesh. Now, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply, here it is, thy seed. Now God, here's the picture. And I went over this 6-7 years ago. I'm sure you all remember it. Here's how he pictures it. Thy seed. As is a symbolic word, it's symbolism. So God pictures the seed of Abraham as, number one, the stars. The stars have light. The stars twinkle. They have light. And God says, thy seed's going to be pictured as like stars. You go out there, and he said in another passage, go out and look up, see if you can count the number. See if you can count that number. That's how I'm going to multiply your seed. So thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the, there's the second, the sand. There's no light in the sand. It's brown. It's dirty. It's gritty. Good for nothing. That's the flesh. That's the seed that Abraham would produce of the flesh. The stars represent the heavenly, the light, the twinkling. That represents the spiritual seed. The sand represents the fleshly seed. It's of the earth. There's the picture. And Abraham produced both. Abraham, whether we like it or not, Abraham produced the Islamic nation. A lot of people don't like to admit that. A lot of people don't like to recognize that, but Abraham is responsible for the existence of the Islamic nation. Nations now, as they populated. Then he got remarried. Well, he was quite an old man. He got married at the age of, I don't know how old he was, pretty old. He had six more sons. Married Keturah. They all went over toward China. When they went out from Abraham and Isaac, they all moved east over toward China. So all the people back in there, they're all descendants of Abraham. All those Arabic countries and all of the east and so, the India and so forth, they're all descendants of Abraham. They all came from Abraham, but they're not children of God. They're children of the flesh. The six sons of Keturah and the son of Hagar, Ishmael. They were never counted as children of God. And they're never pictured as stars. They're pictured as the sand. They're going to just be earth. Down on earth. They're going to exist. They're going to multiply. They're going to be large. There's going to be a lot of them. But they're not the children of God. Everybody with me? So we see the seed where it's brought us to. The seed has brought us to from Abraham being promised all the way up through to Noah after the flood, then to Abraham. And with Abraham, there's the nation of Israel. And then the promise is given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, then passed on to Isaac. Notice it says, after the picture, verse 18, and in thy seed, here it is, verse 18, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that's not talking about Ishmael. Because it was told about Ishmael after he was born, his hand will be against every man. He's going to be a violent man. He's going to be a wild man. So not all, this world is not blessed by the children of the flesh. This world is blessed by the children of God. Like the stars that shine and twinkle at night. Yep. And that all came by promise. You know what religion says? Did you hear these missionaries that was here Sunday night? You hear what they said? There's a boy from Papua New Guinea. There's a girl that was born in Liberia. And ever in Haiti. And everywhere you go. It don't matter where you're in India or whether you're in Africa or whether you're in Asia or whether you're in America. It's all the same thing. The good outweighs the bad. That's the lie of the man that Eve said, I've gotten from the Lord. That's the lie that Cain started. If the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven. If the bad outweighs the good. I was taught that as a child. You got enough good, you go to heaven. If you got too much bad over here, you go to hell. And all these missionaries have told us where they were from. That's what they were taught when they were children. Hey, thy seed. That's exactly what God told Abraham back in chapter 12, that indeed shall all the nation, all the families of the earth be blessed. He said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Amen. Amen. Now, there's pictured sand and sea. The children of the flesh pictured as the sand. The children of promise pictured as the stars. One has light, the other has dirt. One is heavenly, one is earthly. It doesn't take a brilliant theologian to figure that out. It doesn't take a brilliant theologian to figure that out. He made it very clear that through Abraham's seed, this earth and all nations will be blessed. Now, all nations, now, we've seen the seed promised, We've seen the seed pictured and how it got over to Abraham, passed on to Isaac through process of elimination, and then passed on over the blessing even over into Jacob. All right, and there's the fathers. Now, just for 3 or 4 minutes, all we got left, let's go back to Romans, and I did that pretty quickly. I may take a couple Wednesday nights after we finish chapter 9, 10, and 11 and just go back and teach again on the seed and trace it from Genesis 3 all the way through to Calvary. Now, I want you to notice something. Chapter 9, verse 24. Even us, whom he hath called, that's the Jews. The Jews were a chosen nation, and the Jews were a called nation. But not every Jew is a Jew. That's what he, not every Israelite is an Israelite. That's the argument he is bringing forth. Just because they say a Jew, they're not of Israel. Even us whom he hath called. So you can be called and you can be chosen. Doesn't mean you're a child. Not of the, boy, here is a blow to theology. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God not only chose the seed for this special nation that he began with the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but God chose the whole world, including the Gentiles. Hallelujah! As they used to say, put that in your pipe and smoke it. these people, they get in these airwaves, and social media is one of the most wicked ones. And they teach this kind of stuff, and people follow it. And they're all messed up in their brain, and then they read the Bible, and they say, well, I don't understand this. I'm confused. Not confused if you simply just read the Bible and study it, and let the Holy Spirit of God be our teacher. I have one of the highest compliments that I've had in my ministry of 43 years. I sat in my office with young Anna that was here, who's representing the orphanage in Haiti, and the other, the brother-in-law and sister-in-law, sister and brother-in-law of Anna. And Anna looked at me and she said, I learned so much from you. While I was at Marriott, I learned so much from you. You have such a way of explaining. You have such a way of teaching. She's sitting there with that, talking to me with that broken accent. And I broke down and I said, Anna, from where you came and how God brought you through all of your life, losing your mother at 1 year old, and then your father, raised in an orphanage, how God allowed you to come to America and be adopted by a Christian family, raised up in a Christian family, and then you want to go back. And she's made 4 mission trips before she found where God wanted her to be in Haiti, in the children's orphanage there. And I said, for you to say something like that to this old preacher is one of the highest honorable statements that I've ever had made to me. Thank you. And there are difficult passages. Why did God make Pharaoh the way he made him? We know why God did what he did with Esau. We know. It's clear. So next week we'll look at Pharaoh. Because here's the argument. If God makes these people to be what they are, how can God hold them accountable? If God made them for that purpose, how can God hold them accountable? That's a good question, and it deserves a biblical answer next Wednesday night. All right. I really enjoy this section. I've enjoyed the other chapters 1 through 8 and 12 through 16, but then when you come down to Israel here, this is where it all came from. And God chose this one nation, to give us the Word of God and to give us the Son of God. Yes, and to give us the people of God, the true people of God. We didn't get there tonight. We've seen the promise. We've seen the promise pictured of the seed. Then you see the people, the children of God. We were created by Him. That don't make us a child. Okay? All right. Thank you for coming out tonight. We'll continue there next Wednesday night, Lord willing, if we don't go to heaven before then. I'm looking toward the eastern sky, hoping at any moment now He comes and takes us out of here. All right, shall we stand? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for the sweet time of prayer. As our brother lifted up all these requests to the throne of grace, oh, Heavenly Father, send help as You promised that You would do. We approached, we came, You told us to come, we came. We come for mercy and grace. We come with our request. We lay them again and keep them there before Your throne. You know the situation of everyone that's mentioned tonight. And we say amen collectively. Send help, Lord. Send help in all of these needs. Thank You for our Bible study tonight and for the sweet Spirit of God that's been our teacher and guide into the truth of these important truths in this day in which we live. So, Lord, bless Thy word to our hearts. And, Lord, we thank You tonight that You found us. One day You found us lost on our way to hell. And You showed us the truth. You led us to truth. And that truth was promise. If you call upon Me, I will answer thee. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The promise, and it led us to Calvary, the blessed seed of the Son of God. Thank You, Lord, for light tonight. We're to be that light. Help it to shine in this dark, dark world in which we live. And now, Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessings upon us till we come to the appointed time again on Sunday morning. Dismiss us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again for coming out this evening.